Chap.
Well, time to go.
Tur 14. We left off verse 34. Verse 33, once again, quick review. Paul is addressing a church that has troubles. The troubles that he's addressing are universal. Every church faces them in one way or another. So this is a message to all of us. This isn't just a message to one church. This is a message that could be applied to every church. So instead of sitting here thinking how horrible these Corinthians are, just sit and think, what are we doing here that is like this? Now, after saying many things about the gifts of the Spirit, about spiritual things that are more abstract, let's say choosing who you're going to follow, factions, not caring for people, he goes into specifics about how to work out the gifts of the Spirit. And the underlying thing behind all that is, all of these things is love. Everything here is love. How do you solve every problem you have? You care about people. Every interpersonal problem we have, how do you solve it? You care a little bit. And if both people do that, then it gets solved. So after saying a lot of these things specifically, he says in 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If we're confused, it's because we're not at peace. And if we're not at peace, it's because we don't love and we're not following the Lord. And as soon as he says God is a God, not a God of confusion, but of peace, he says the women are to keep silent in the churches. There may be a correlation between the verse before and the one after. May not. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to subject themselves just as the law also says. Wow. So we have to ask ourselves, how much of this applies to us? Do we have the power to go ahead and change these things that are said to our theology, to our society, to do these things? How deep did he mean this? Because as I left off last week, the real problem we have here is we took things like this, the church did, and caused social damage. We took phrases like that that were meant for in the church, for believers, for the sheep, for their own reasons in their own way, and we try to send it out into society because we're insecure, because we like to control people, and we hurt people. Politically. Number one, this is a message to all the people of God. It specifically, remember, this is a message to the church at Corinth. Don't get outside of that purview right there. The women in that church were basically the problem. They were the ones who were causing the problem. Other churches, that may not be true. But he goes ahead and speaks to this. And let me read that to you again. The women are to keep silent in churches. Now, there are other times where it says they can pray, they can prophesy, they can do. So silent, they're talking about teaching. Because he's already said women could do that if they have a covering on. Should they not have a covering on their head when they speak in church? So he's obviously not talking about all speaking. Yes. Yes. So now you can say whatever you want to say, any way you say it. Pastor, you can. Yeah. So, right. And that's, you know, we sort of lost it. But when we were younger, women wore hats to church. And there was a reason for that. And it had a lot to do with this. Of course, then it became a thing of fashion instead of the only thing that really relates to it is in the Mennonite church that I attended. A lot of the women still wear the doilies on their heads. They weren't doilies. They looked like a doily. But the a doily. Say, I need a doily.
Why do you need it? No, I do.
Those little white paisley things that you could see through that looks like a doily. Whatever. Yeah, thank you. That's the extent of my fashion knowledge. And the young girls would do it. I mean, young married girls. And there was nobody making them do it. They just did it. And when I first got there, I said, hey, how come all the women are wearing doilies? And they explained it to me because it wasn't nothing I was used to. And it wasn't that somebody forced them to do it. It was they read this and they said, well, if there's any doubt whatsoever, it's what I'm going to do. Many a woman would go up and speak in front of the church. I don't think they had women pastors, but there was nothing stopping them from speaking. And this is, now remember, Paul gives instructions how a woman should speak in church. So what he's talking, and you will see how this plays out, that he's a little deeper here than just talking, because if women weren't allowed to talk in church, I mean, so you can sing, but you can't talk? I mean, how do you, where do you draw this line? The big thing is instruction, ordering, telling men about spiritual issues, who has the authority, or as I like to see it, who has the responsibility. And I think that's the part we miss. And it says this, but are to subject themselves to who? To the Word of God. See, Cheryl subjecting herself to me, I have given her over the years many a reason not to. And I have given her, I pray, a few too on spiritual matters. Whenever she has a spiritual matter, she will almost always come to me and ask me what I think about it. And I never ask her to do that. It's just how it ends up. And she'll say thanks and walk away and ignore me totally. But I understand the dynamic. It never says that we're better. It never says we're smarter. It never says we're more worthy. It just says that's how I want it. And there's always a reason for that. Like I said, God's way of doing things, his ritual, his almost ceremonial way of doing things, always has a reason. There's always a lesson deep behind it. Now, I will speak to why I think there is a movement back against this, why there are now. There was a time when, well, Wesley himself would not accept a woman pastor. You know what I mean? You just can't do it. A woman can't give communion. Then it became if the male preacher, clergy prayed over the stuff, then she could handle it out, the stuff. Yeah, the stuff. Oh, Lord. Sorry. And, Yeah. And there's a reason God wants it that way. And then he says the part that ties this all together, just as the law also says. So what he's saying here is, I'm just telling you what the law says. So there is a part where he's addressing this church where there's a few of you ladies that need to stop doing what you're doing right now. And it could have just as easily been men. But this does address a bigger issue because, well, our denomination has female pastors. And there's a lot of people, men and women. And it, honestly, from what I encounter, it's just as many women who are vehement about not having a woman pastor as men. Most men are like, I spent all my life doing what someone told me to do. What's the difference whether she's up there or here? But women, I have seen, have been very adamant at times about this. Maybe it's just the circles I run in. It could very well be. So what does the law have to say? To the women, he's Genesis 3, 16 through 17. This is the base one. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband. He will be a pain, but you cannot avoid. He will cause you pain, but you cannot avoid him. And thankfully for us, and he will rule over you. And we have, ever since, won, basically, because we're bigger and stronger. And as crude as that is, bottom line, we are more aggressive. Testosterone is what it is. We're bigger, stronger, and more aggressive. Might does not make right, but as I've said many times, it does make policy quite often. Just because you can. That's the world. Should be every one of these things that is in the curse that comes from Genesis. Christians should live in peace with each one of these things that's here. Your work, your relationship with your spouse, we should find victory in each one of these things. All the hard things, toil, what does it say? Do all things as unto the Lord. Let it become your mission to the Lord. And then he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, most importantly, what he's saying is not mine, somebody. Well, who else is there? You listen to somebody else who happened to be his wife. Well, if the two become one, who's he really listening to? Himself. You know, you're putting something over me. You heard what I said. Is there anybody, including yourself, who could make it different? Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it, curses the ground because of you, and toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. So there's two things said here. Your desire should be your husband, and he will rule over you. And then there is a thing, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. You put something, you made her more important than me. And even that is not acceptable, because you aren't helping her at all by putting, even by doing what she wants you to do. If it's the wrong thing, how are you helping her? How are you? And well, bottom line is, when you look at this, God is making Adam responsible. It doesn't say you're better, you're stronger, or anything like that. This is just how I'm choosing it to be done, so that you can't do what you just did, which was, God told him not to do something, he did it, and what did he do? He said, that woman you gave me, she's at fault. And God said, oh really? Let me fix this for you. And then he says this, there is never another man who can ever say, was it Ahab and Jezebel? I mean, you read that story and how many times he fell because of what his wife told him to do. And he has no right to point to her and say, that woman, you know, because of this. Solomon marrying the foreign women. God said, hey, you marry them women. They're going to lead you down a path. And I'm going to, you know, and I'm not going to condemn them. I'm going to condemn you. And then there's the big one that plays out what we just said here. Numbers 33 through 16. This is the law. Now, that was in the law, what I just read in Genesis. The entire Old Testament is considered the law. But the first five books, the Pentateuch, are the law. It's the best way I can put it. It's actual law. But all of it is big case, small case, maybe. I don't know. And this is what the law of the Lord says directly to his people. And once again, this is God speaking to who? His people. He's not speaking to the world. He's not saying, go out in the world and make the world do this. He's not saying, take up a sword, conquer people, and make them act like this. He's saying, this is what you're supposed to do in front of me. Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, so my daughter, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, I hear the vow, I'm aware of it, and I let it go, then all of her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she had bound herself shall stand. Basically, a vow is what you say. This means a whole lot more than we have an understanding for it now. We have sort of lost vows. We have made it so casual. You know, when we say, I swear, you know, and we say it as just part of a conversation. Well, it's swear to God. Well, that's heavy, heavy words, man. I mean, you may not take it, but when you say that, the ear of God perks up. You know, if you are invoking his name, his deity, his being, into what you're saying, he takes it seriously. Well, the Jews knew that, and they took it. And there's a whole lot said about vows in here, and we never talk about them. What do we vow anymore? We vow when we testify in court. We vow when we get married. And one, you lose your freedom, and the other, you may go to jail. So, they're very serious things.
Neither of them
take
very seriously.
Correct. You know, you put your hand on the Bible and, you know, you do this, or you bring a pastor in to marry you and you make what? Your wedding vows to, you know, to love and to cherish, to have and to hold. And we always think of, you know, you broke your vow, that they were infidelity. Well, that's not the only vow. There's a little spot that says you and you only, but the rest was loving and cherishing and caring for and nurturing. And those are all vows. And I'm as responsible to do that as I am for fidelity. You know what I mean? Because I vowed to God that I would. And if I'm not, I'm breaking the vow. As much as if it was infidelity. I mean, we don't see it that way. God does. So this is really serious stuff. What it's saying is dad has the power to step in because ruling over her and having authority, spiritual authority over her to say no. Let's say she says, I vow I will spin around three times and say 40 Hail Marys, or this is well before Hail Marys, but whatever it is. And dad walks in and says, yeah, I know, sorry, Kyle, and I'm grasping. And dad walks in and says, no, you won't. And then it's gone. And then God isn't looking for it. And, you know, in the name of God, I will, you know, come over and take your trash out for the next 10 years. And dad walks in and goes, no, you won't. You know, but if dad hears it and believes it to be, what's happening is dad has to judge it. He has to weigh it. And what it does is it puts the responsibility for being right in that judgment on dad. If daughter was doing and saying the right thing and making a vow that should have been made and that honors the Lord, and dad says no, then dad answers for the no. Daughter's fine with God. And this is the part. See, they see the power, but we don't see the responsibility that comes with it. That whole... I set you on the wall, Jeremiah, I set you on the wall, I appoint you the watchman, speaking to the prophets. And it says, it is your responsibility to tell the people the truth and to say what I want you to say. If you do not, I will hold you responsible for their sin. If you do, then the sin is on them. Well, that is the responsibility that rests on fathers, Christian fathers. It really doesn't matter whether you accept it. It really doesn't matter whether you believe it. Because God says, that's how it is. Now let's move that on to husbands.
Can I ask a question? Sure. In regards to daughters and fathers with this, is that only when she is under his roof and living with them, or what about after she leaves and gets married?
Yep, we're going right to that. It's an interesting question because he answers that one next. But if her father should forbid her on the day that he hears it, none of her vows or obligations by which she had bound herself shall stand. The Lord will forgive her because her father had forbidden her. So he's taking it off of her and putting it on him. However, if she should marry while under her vows or the rash statement of her lips, so vows or rash statements, which is mostly what we're dealing with here. And it's what I just said. Apparently they were doing it then. You get in the passion of the moment and you want to put emphasis on what you believe and you say, and you attach God's name to it. I swear to God, that's what happened. And God's ear turns, all of heaven goes. It's like E.F. Hutton in heaven. And... Oh, that was a commercial. Yeah, E.F. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah. I know.
E.F. Hutton says, E.F. People are in a big crowd, and some guy says to another person real quietly, E.F. Hutton says, and everybody stops and turns and listens. Yeah. And her husband hears it and says nothing to her on the days of this rash statement, which is really, a vow doesn't have to be a rash statement. There are vows, and it's what this is saying is dad and husband have to decide whether this vow was a rash statement or a honest vow before the Lord. And what did Jesus end up saying about vows much later than this? Just don't do it. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Stop doing this because you can't live up to it. You keep saying it and you keep just messing it up. So just how about we just stop doing this altogether because there's no part of you that can keep this going. He says, her husband says nothing on the day. So there is a time frame on this. Dad or husband can't let this go on and then something bad happened 3 weeks later and then he says, well, I disavow it. It doesn't happen that way. Oh, hey, what's up, Kip? And so he has to come to, in other words, he quickly has to bear his responsibility. It's either do nothing or stop it. That's it. There isn't any other option here. Then her vow shall stand, and her obligation by which he has bound herself shall stand. Bound herself to what? To her vow to the Lord. She has bound herself to the Lord. But if on the day her husband hears it, he forbids her, then he shall annul her vow, if which she is under, and rash statement of her lips by which she has bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. It will be as if the vow was never made. So he is to stand between his bride and the Lord. What does Jesus Christ do? He stands between the bride, which is the church, and the Lord.
Can the woman not on her own take it back if she makes a vow and then...
Interesting point.
Like something happens and she's like, oh, I promised that I would act this way. It's not a good thing, so I'm going to take it back. Or does she even need her father or husband to come and say that to God?
Not only can she not take it back, men can't take it back. A vow is a vow.
So it never goes
well, what does Scripture say? Be careful. There's actually some the books of the prophets. It says you are careless about repaying your vows. You make them and you don't pay them, or whatever it was. You don't do what you said you were going to do. You invoked my name and then you didn't do it. So this is why Jesus is saying, don't do this. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't need to do this. You don't need drama. And you're invoking my power and my purity into what you're doing? You better be sure. So, Japheth, wasn't he that made the vow that whatever comes through that door, I will sacrifice to the Lord? And there's a whole lot of question about what that actually was, But either way, it's called Japheth's foolish vow. And because it was stupid, you should have never said it. Basically, most scholars would believe that he didn't kill her, that he set her aside. She could never have children. She became dedicated to the Lord at the temple, wherever the sanctuary was. She became that person who served in the temple. She would never have children. She would never have a husband. She would never continue his line or her own. Those things would never happen because she had been given to the Lord. Others believe he killed her, which I couldn't imagine the Lord honoring. So, either way, the rash statements of her lips, which about now, please understand that this has God knows exactly what He's doing. This isn't random. The beauty of God, if you start to look at Jesus Christ, the church, and the law is always the Old Testament is always giving you a foreshadowing of what's coming in the New Testament. And this is a sure foreshadowing of Jesus Christ standing between the things I do wrong and God. He calls, look, what are the two things that God is known as? The Father and the bride, the groom of the church and the husband of the church. He comes to get his bride. That's all of us. And the symbolism is this. This is here for a reason. So our problem is we take this and we start to apply it to social settings and we say, how horrible is that? It's oppressive to women. Well, it's only oppressive to women if we take it into society and oppress women with it, which we did. Because of this, you can't vote. Because of this, you can't have a job. Because of this, you can't own real estate. Because of this, you can't protect yourself. You can't build your own life. You can't, we just did. Well, we are what we are. And then he goes further, which is bound herself. But the vow of a widow or a divorced woman, everything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. So if she had a husband and doesn't have one now, then she has no one over her. And so what about a woman who is not married and is older? Well, she is still under her father. She is not out of her father's house. She is still her father's responsibility. Interesting point. But yeah, then it would go to her brothers. And if she doesn't have any then, then she's in this standard. Actually, that does get spelled out, actually.
So basically, if a woman has such a problem being under somebody, the only way to get out of them is to get married and then divorce.
And kill your husband. Yeah. Kill your husband and your dad. Yeah. There. For the glory of God. Yeah.
Which then you got a lot of other problems.
Yeah.
This is on tape.
This, yeah. No, I'm just saying, if you're having problems, that, yeah.
Is this what you went to?
Yeah. Take the old frying pan to his coconut. Yeah.
But my pastor told me.
Yeah.
Say that in court.
Yep. There it is.
I can prove
this could be edited. This could be done in editing. Yeah. No, but it's an interesting point, isn't it, what you're bringing up? That there is always a responsibility for women. And that responsibility is a thing of love. And boy, what we have done with that. In other words, we don't love enough in society to be trusted with this responsibility. And that's sad. And we shouldn't be. In society. Now, what happens in your marriage between two people who love the Lord and who do the things that the New Testament to say, women, you know, obey your husband, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Once again, bringing that analogy of Jesus Christ and the church into it, the symbolism is powerful. It is meant to make you think about it. Do you trust God enough? Well, I don't expect society to trust God enough for men to not allow women to vote, not allowed to own property, not allowed to have a bank account. No, I don't trust God enough for us. But inside my marriage, inside a church, inside the Christ, inside the sheep, there should be an understanding of what this is about. And we have done horrible things with this to society, and I'm assuming we've done horrible things in the church. We've taken this and just perverted it to a strange thing, once again, where it benefits us. Well, this is supposed to put responsibility on men. We have found a way to make this benefit men. And simply because we could. And we could because we're stronger, bigger, jump higher, run faster, and all of those things. I'm by no means smarter, but more aggressive. And so we take something like this, and because we're bigger, stronger, faster, and more aggressive, we find a way to use this to our advantage, which angers God to no end. You know, any time you take these things that he means for a specific reason in a specific way and we pervert it, we are going to answer. Because not only have we hurt the kingdom, we've hurt the world that he loves. You know, we're not showing them the love of God. You know, okay. However, if vows and by herself when her husband hears it, he says nothing and did not forbid her, then all of us shall stand. But if her husband indeed annuls them on the day he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows and concerning the obligation of herself will not stand. Her husband has annulled them, and the Lord will forgive her every vow and every binding oath to humble herself. Her husband may confirm, or her husband may annul it. But if the husband indeed says nothing to her from day to day, then confirms all of her vows with all of her obligations, which are on her, he has confirmed them, because he said nothing to her on the day he heard them. In other words, saying nothing is approval. But if he indeed annuls them after he has heard them, and here is the crux of all of this, then he shall bear her guilt. The answering for the vow not being answered is on him. Who bears my guilt? Jesus Christ. Who bears the wife's guilt? The husband. Who is the husband of the church? Jesus Christ. This all means something pointing to who Jesus Christ is. This is all explaining God's relationship with his people. It is doing something physical so that we can understand a spiritual. And it doesn't become poof until Jesus Christ shows up and we start to hear things like, I will come for my bride. I will, and then you start to see it and you start to understand it. My betrothed, these things that mean something. These are the statutes. And the next verse, 16, says, these are the statutes, which is what? The law. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Does not the law say it? And so this is saying, this is the law. And it says, which the Lord commanded Moses as between a man and his wife, as between a father and his daughter, while she is in her youth in her father's house. I hope this gives you a little bit of understanding of what Paul just said about the law. And I do believe fully this is what he is addressing and what he is speaking to. He doesn't say that, but he says it in such a way that every one of you should know what I'm saying. Well, we don't read the law enough, and we don't read these things. You know, me talking about numbers, it's like, yuck. Well, this is why you read it. You know, 1 Timothy, let's just, I better stop soon. 1 Timothy 2:11. Let's look into some of these things the New Testament has to say on a deeper issue that are not addressed specifically to the church in Corinth. But I love the ones where Paul talks to Timothy, because it's not about a church. It's not about anything. It's about a mentor speaking to his mentee and saying, who's coming into the ministry, taking up the ministry that this guy is going to be leaving soon. And he says in 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I, and this is really important, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. This doesn't say don't pray. This doesn't say don't prophesy. This says to instruct. And there are other places where he says, you know, don't you not know that before a woman speaks, she should have got covering on her head. Doesn't it make, remember, that was earlier in this book in 1 Corinthians. Well, doesn't it just make sense to you? And we all look at each other and go, no. But it made sense to them. And he gives a reason, which is a deep reason, a big picture reason. Not because women are dumb, men are smart. I can give you thousands of reasons why that's not true. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Who did God give the instruction directly to Adam? Who was told not to eat from the fruit of the tree? It was Adam. It never says that God told Eve. It just says that Eve knew what it was, and the assumption would be, and she was told by Adam. And then Adam disregarded what he told her she could not do. There's a lot here. 1 Peter 3:1-2, in the same way, you wives, not women, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Okay, what if my husband's an income poop? What if my husband has no spiritual inclination whatsoever? And I cannot tell you how many churches are full of spiritual women without men in them. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In other words, as they see your obedience through the Lord will bless it, and the Lord will do what the Lord does. Do you trust him? This isn't, do you trust your husband? This is, do you trust the Lord? And that is hard to do when it comes to dealing with men. But wow, I can't think of anything that's harder for the Lord to say, trust me on this. Listen,
because we're idiots.
Well, yes, that's exactly why. Because, yeah. And if we're not humble enough, they know it. And if we don't know it and are humble enough to admit that and say, Lord, lead me in a way that I should lead this family, then we're going to continue to be nincompoops.
Don't worry, I know.
There was actually a Christian radio show recently that talked about how, in the case of marriage where the woman is abused, that often this is being used wrongly, and how many women
absolutely
come to their preacher, ask for help, that they are afraid of their husband, and he just says, just keep acting like a Christian woman, you'll win him over.
No,
and
you'll be dead.
A week later, they were killed.
They were dead. I don't see that as this anyway. I see this as
That's
a spiritual connection,
taking
right?
Taking this too far again, and people are using it.
There's right, and I always tell the women when they tell me that, well, they've already broken their vows to you. They're not loving. They're not honoring. They're not respecting. They're, you know, the vows have been broken, and you didn't break them. They did. Leave. And if you, it doesn't say what Scripture says about divorce. There, it never says you can't get divorced. It says that God hates it. And so if I'm abusing my wife and she leaves me, God hates the whole fact that we got divorced because he hates the fact that I abused her or cheated on her or vice versa. But it says you cannot marry you cannot divorce to marry another, which has, once again, deep spiritual roots. You cannot separate yourself from because I found somebody else better and I want a divorce. And it's what it says is there's a way for divorce. You just can't marry someone else, is basically. And it's not even saying you can't get married again. It says you cannot divorce to marry another, is what it says. And I taught on this, and maybe I should do it again shortly. That was a long time ago. And I went over all the scriptures, and just so that we have an understanding, because like you said, this stuff gets perverted into an area that isn't just the spiritual give and flow of a Christian couple. And it's basically, this is talking about obeying what he says about the Lord, going back to the vows you make about Christian authority. This has nothing to do with hurting someone. Nothing. Yeah, that 1 Peter 3, I've heard people say that, and them people shouldn't be talking to anybody. When it's time to go, it's time to go. Well, let's just get the good one in there. They're all good, but this is the one that ties it all together. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Respect the symbolism. And be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. See, that's the subjection he's talking about. Subject to one another in fear of the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, which is I kept bringing it up, and finally he just says it. This is symbolism. It's not something that was there and he decided to use as a metaphor. He created it to be a metaphor so that we can understand who God is to us, a God we are separated from. We can't see God. How do we understand him? You see him as Father. You see him as a loving Father. You could see him as a groom who gave himself up for his bride. You could see him. That is how he wants us to understand him. Of course, we screw that up when we become us. But that doesn't mean the best possible outcome. It shouldn't be how we view it. Wives, be subject to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, also as Christ is head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But the church is subject to Christ, who is also the... So also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loves the church and gave himself up for her. So if everybody does what they're supposed to do here, this works like a charm. But we don't. And I'm just saying this is how it's supposed to be. So that he might sanctify her, when you give up to my purpose of my authority is to sanctify my wife. I'm supposed to know enough and to care enough and to love enough to want the best for her, to want her to be the best she can possibly be, to be free from the things that hold her, to be victorious. That's my job, and I will answer for that job. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I will. In that great judgment seat of Christ, when everyone will say, we're not talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about the review of your life and those last tears you will shed when you will see the things that you have done, the things you did not do, the things you would have done if God did not intervene. And you need to see that every week when we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Well, he honors that. He keeps us from the things that would sift us from like wheat. And in that day, I honestly believe we're going to see what we would have done if God would not have stopped it. Because we need to have a complete understanding of two things. how bad we were and how wonderful grace is. And you will not have that full embracement of grace and the love of God until you see how horrid you yourself are. And then you will say, amazing grace. Then you will fully be engulfed by grace. He's not showing you these things to punish you or to make you feel bad, but to make you understand and appreciate reality. Because we always lie to ourselves about how good or bad we are. That he might sanctify her. This is why husbands love their wives and wives honor their husbands, for this reason, so that he might sanctify her. The reason Jesus is doing this, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Now, we took that and we oppressed women with it. We told them, you can't vote, you can't own property, you can't. Honestly, this is what we were, this is what this is all about. So that my wife should become this. And this is what we've done with it.
Hey, it's family, my babies,
shut up. Yeah, do what I tell you. So, husbands, just like this, when it says so, it's saying what I just said, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. No one ever hated his own flesh. So when God says, love others as you love yourself, he knows what he's saying. Even suicide is a thing of not so much hating yourself, but I don't have to put up with this. And I understand it, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Just as. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In other words, he's saying marriage in and of itself is a mystery, but you have to tie it to Christ and the church. You have to see what it's meant for. You have to see its meaning and its purpose. It's spiritual. Everybody I marry, I got a wedding coming up in a couple of weeks, and I sit down and tell them, you know, I baptized their kids already. They've been living together for so long, and you know, and they're a nice couple. You know, they are. And they decided to do the right thing, and let's just go ahead and get married, and do, you know, and I applaud them, you know, because they could have just gone on as they were. But let's make the commitment. Let's just stand up in front of everybody and say it. And what am I going to say to those folks about marriage that have already lived together for so many years that they probably have already experienced? I tell them all the same thing. I don't care what you believe about it, but marriage is a spiritual endeavor. And you could not believe that. It doesn't matter. It is. And then I explain to them why it's a spiritual endeavor. That's my job. And hopefully that sinks in. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it, and here's the word, that she respects her husband. We'll leave there, because I ran way over. Love and respect are the two inseparable. Honestly, if you love somebody, you will respect them. You see their value. And that's basically what love is. And all this comes from, should women be pastors? I'll let you figure it out. Church denominational stance is yes. I leave it up to each individual. How I view this, I see what this says. I see why it says it. I understand it. But there's a little scripture verse that says, who are you to judge the servant of another? If God has called a woman to do something, then she should do it. There are exceptions, and I always step back and point to Deborah, who led the nation. You know, and that was back in the law. This was before grace. Remember that number stuff we just read? Well, this woman was the judge of Israel. She was political leader, she was military leader, and she was spiritual leader of the entire nation. Now, there's her, and she's it. I mean, of that depth. And she's there for a reason. And she really is. If men do not step up and do what they're supposed to do, God will pull them out and, okay, then you do it. I don't always see it that way. Sometimes it's even bigger than that. God just called you to do it. And you will be the one who answers. And each congregation will have to answer whether that it, whoever is up there is doing the will of the Lord. And you have to make that, well, you have to make that decision whether they're male or female. Like, this person that's up here, what are they saying to us? You know, yeah, it's part of the congregations to judge what is being said and how it's being said and, you know, the heart behind it. So I know this isn't an answer where, that I'm really giving an answer, but I'll just say sometimes yes, sometimes no. But you see, everybody sees what it says. So much like anyone who wants to be in the ministry has to really consider it. Paul gives that warning, you know, basically. Make sure there's a judgment here that is a little steeper. And it goes same for women. Make sure, you know. Don't become a pastor because you have a social agenda. Don't become a pastor because you want to say correct society. Go into politics, you know. But if God's calling you to do that, then you have no choice but to do it. And I am not going to stand there and say you're wrong. I don't have that ability. I don't want it, you know. So, any questions? Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and we ask for your wisdom in these things. The heart and the letter. Let us master both. And to do that, we have to be humble first. Clear our hearts of our flesh and just let whatever's there be your will. And we know it's your will because it'll be your love. I ask you to watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience. I know that was a long one.